Thanks, Sherry. Well, good morning. sure is a blessing to be with you guys this morning. We're going to start in Romans 1:16, if you want to turn there. And as you do, I want to thank Tom for the privilege of teaching this morning, for asking me to come and teach in his absence. So this morning, we're going to start in Romans 1:16. And what we're going to be looking at is God's power in the gospel. So if you were listening to the manifestations and the prayers, you probably already heard some of that. Many of you are familiar with this verse. Paul, writing to the church at Rome, he says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." What's this gospel of Christ? He says he's not ashamed of. It's gospel means good news, right? It's this good news of Christ Jesus, what God's done for us in Christ Jesus. He says he's not ashamed of it, for it's the power of God unto salvation. So if you're in need of salvation, good news. God has power in this gospel of Christ for you. And you know, the gospel of Christ, he doesn't mention here what what form it takes, whose lips it's on. It could be on the lips of an apostle. It could be written on a piece of paper. It's the message of the gospel that has the power of God in it, not who's speaking it. That anyone who needs salvation could believe words and go from a child of darkness to a child of light, from someone who's under God's wrath and condemnation to being a child of God. So the question is, what about for us, all right? Does this gospel still contain power for us? It's good if you're unsaved, right? You need the gospel. It's got the power to save you. And what about for us? Look at, let's turn to 1 Corinthians, if you would. First Corinthians, verse 18, says, "For the preaching of the cross." 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. "The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God." This preaching of the cross, it's you can handle it, the message of the cross, the logos of the cross. It's to those that perish foolishness, to us which are saved, it's the power of God. So yes, to us as saved ones, as Christians, this gospel is still the power of God to us. And the message of the cross isn't just there was a man and he died. You know, it's the whole plan of God in Christ Jesus. It started with, yeah, what he accomplished for us on the cross, then his burial, his resurrection, his eventual ascension. That this message of the cross, to those that perish, you know, to those that reject it, it's going to be foolish. It's, oh, I don't need that, you know. But to us which are saved, it continues to be the power of God. Which, in Galatians, if you'll turn there, in chapter 1, they had turned from this gospel, tried to add some things into it, and God's really not very happy with that. He's definitely not cool with that. He has some stuff. Paul, via the Spirit of God, writes to them in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6. He says, "I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another." So we know the gospel means good news. So he's saying, you're so soon removed from him that called you into this grace of Christ to another gospel, another good news, which, by the way, it's not good news. and then he goes on, he says, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than what ye have received, let him be accursed. Very forceful words here, right? He's not cutting any corners, very blunt. This is absolutely not. The gospel is the gospel. We don't, nothing else is allowed for the Christian. And he goes on, he spends the rest of the chapter and into chapter 2 really defending why he has the right to say that. You know, people could be, who's Paul, right? I mean, this other guy comes along, he's pretty cool. He talks really authoritatively. You know, I've seen him do miracles. Why can't he speak to this? And Paul's like, no, it wasn't my gospel to begin with, right? I heard this from Jesus Christ. He goes on to explain that, you know, why he can say it doesn't matter if it was an angel from heaven. If it's another gospel, no. We see a little bit more about of what this other gospel was. Look at chapter 3. Chapter 3 and in verse 1. He says, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Some of your modern translations might say, cast a spell on you or hypnotize. One of the definitions that I liked was to fascinate by false representation. You know, that they had been, here they had believed the gospel. They understood these things. And then something shiny came along, right? They're like, oh, yeah. Oh, maybe I do need that. You know, maybe they had some challenges or... And someone comes along and says, oh, you really want to get your prayers answered? You need to keep some days. You know, maybe you need to do some actions. This is what God's really going to be pleased with you then. And he's like, foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? And that's not in, I think it's in one of the seven texts. Most of the texts omit that, and most of the modern translations do. So you could just read, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. And we know this is a figure of speech, right? Because where was Jesus crucified? Outside Jerusalem, right? Was Jerusalem in Galatia? No. They're like hundreds of miles away. But he's making a point that you saw these things so clearly. Christ was portrayed as crucified. You understood them. There was no doubt you yes, okay. Here's this man that was crucified. He died for me. And he goes on. He asks the question, if you saw this so plainly and clearly, I've got one question for you. How'd you get the Spirit? Right? Because if you answer this question, everything else that they were believing, it unravels. He says, how'd you get the Spirit? Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Because what they were believing is that there were now works that God was pleased with. And we'll see that as we go on. But and they would have known the answer to this question, right? No one would have been like, well, let's see, how did I get the Spirit? I had to keep the law for 2 weeks, right? And then I went and stood before someone and I sprinkled and then... No, they were like, no, I believed, I accepted the fact that I'm unable to please God, right? I need help. I'm in sin. I'm enslaved to sin. This man, Jesus Christ, died for my sins, and I accepted that. I believed that. And that's when I was given Holy Spirit. And then he goes on, he says, okay, so if that's, you accept that, yes, you received Holy Spirit by hearing words and believing them. Now are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now perfected by the flesh? Right? You started right. If you're a Christian, you started right, okay? That's how you become a Christian. You put your faith in, I need help. I can't do this. I'm going to trust in another who did this. You started, you received Holy Spirit, but now you're going to finish out the rest of your way in the flesh? Like, really? And let's remember, they understood some of these truths. They'd been taught some of the truths in Romans. And part of what this Holy Spirit, turn to Romans 8, please. Actually, we'll start in Romans 7. Just kind of get a full appreciation for for what chapter 8 says. Romans 7, verse 18. Speaking of a man under the law here, previous in the chapter, he calls himself, he says, I'm carnal, sold under sin. But he says in verse 18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. So we know this is speaking about someone that actually had a desire to please God. It wasn't just someone who could care less. This is someone who actually wanted, I want to please God. I have the will, it's with me, but how to perform what's good, I don't find it. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil, which I would not, that I do. You know, I want to do good, but I just can't do it. Instead, I end up doing what I don't want to do. Now, if I do what I would not, it's no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil's present with me. You know, and people have tried to make this, you know, into the life of a Christian. And honestly, maybe you've read this and felt this way. I know I have. Like, I just, I feel like this. The truth is, it's because it's a man in the flesh who sees the standard of God and endeavors to live it, and you simply can't. If you've set out to live the standard of God by your flesh, you will not be able to do it. You know? And so, that's, religion will often take that and then just lower the standard of God down to something that I actually can do. But if we keep God's standard where God's standard's at, and endeavor to follow it by our flesh, this is going to be our experience too. It's the flesh can't. And he says, I find then a law, in verse 21, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. So he speaks of it as a law. It's something that works the same every single time. Like it's the law of gravity, right? You drop this, boom, it's going to fall. Boom, it's going to fall. Boom, it's going to fall. So every day he sets out with the determination, the desire to please God. He had the will, the desire, it wasn't enough. He failed. Every time. He says it was a law. He says, I delight in the law of God after the inward man, right? It's something that I delight in my heart, in my mind. But I see another law in my members, warring against that law in my mind. And what wins? It's the law in my members. It brings me into captivity to the law of sin and death, which is in my members. What a burdensome way to live, right? That I see what God would be pleased with, and I can't do it. I can't do it. I walk out and fall short of His glory, of His standard, every single day, no matter how much I desire to do it. And that's why he cries out in verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Who's going to deliver me? And it's like he can't quite, like, wait. He has to slip this in. He goes, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And most of the texts read, the grace of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And it finishes out the verse, so then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. He's really just making a summary of what his experience was and what any man, the highest any man could do, really, was I could see that the law of God's good in my mind, but in practice, in my flesh, in walking out of it, I'm going to serve the law of sin, you know? Verse 1 of chapter 8. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And then if you have, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit, if you have that in your Bible and it's not scratched out, it's not in the texts. And thank God it's not. You know, that this condemnation, this judgment, that there's no judgment of me anymore, has nothing to do with whether I choose to walk in the Spirit today or whether I choose to walk in the flesh today. This was something that was given me in Christ. And, you know, if this is totally new to you and you're like, that's not fair, that you could have no condemnation anymore in Christ Jesus, read Romans 5. It was one of the sections that really helped me. Understand God's justice and the fact that, yeah, even if I choose to sin today, there's still no condemnation for me, and tomorrow, and the next day. Because, just briefly, in Romans 5, he talks about you know, why could God justly do that? People are like, that's not fair. No, it's not fair. But the reason he could justly do it was we were born in Adam, right? Primarily why sin rules over your life is because Adam, you were born in Adam. His sin that he did way back when, you received all the consequences of it. You were born an enemy of God. You were born separate. You were born without Holy Spirit. You were born in the bondage of sin, all because Adam sinned. So everything, you were born in him. So God was very just in starting a new family with a head, Jesus Christ. And I have a choice in this birth. I choose to step into that, to accept, you know what? Not doing so hot on myself. I want to, on my own, I want to take advantage of this man, Jesus Christ, and what he did for me. And when I step into that in the same way, I receive everything that he purchased for me. Everything. My relationship with God, access to God, no condemnation, peace with God. All these things are mine because of who I'm in. So that's why he's, you know, a little bit off topic, but it's good stuff. Verse 2, it says, "For the law of the Spirit of life," here's another law, "hath set me free from the law of sin and death." Remember the law of sin and death, right? I want to do good, can't do it. I want to do good, can't do it. Here's a new law, and it calls it a law. In other words, it works the same every single time. It can't fail. It's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus is now freed me from this old law. So if you're living in Romans 7 and feeling that way, if you're in Christ Jesus, you've been freed from that law. And then in verse 3, "For what the law could not do," this is speaking of the Mosaic law, all right? Don't, there's a lot of laws in here, but if we think as we're reading it and go through it, it's pretty simple. You know, "What the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh." So the weakness of the law, wait, I thought the law was perfect. Yeah, it was. It was God's perfect righteous standard. But God's law was never meant to justify man. It was never meant to make man righteous, because it was spoken to a man that was in sin, right? And so that was the weakness of the law. What the law could not do, it was weak through the flesh, because I'm weak, right? It's been talked about as like a mirror. I can show you you're dirty, but it can't fix you. That was what the law could do. It says God did, sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. That sin that ruled me, that reigned over me, that condemned me, God condemned it. He was the one that figured this whole thing out and came up with it. In verse 4, "That in order that the righteousness of the law," and this is speaking of even something bigger than just the letter of the law. This is everything that the law required, right? When Jesus talked in Matthew 5 about, okay, great, you haven't committed fornication, what about your heart? You know, what about your eyes? You know, okay, great, you haven't murdered anybody, what about your heart? You know, everything that God would have required, which was not just an external keeping of the law, but my internal, my heart being in line with him, everything, it's even higher, that righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And this is in the text, right? This is something that I can prove out, not by walking out in the flesh today, but by walking in this new Spirit, this law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. So, back in Galatians 3, you can see why how silly what they were choosing to do was, how foolish it was. "Are you so foolish?" Chapter 3, verse 3. He says, "Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh?" Right. We saw the attempts of a man in the flesh to endeavor to please God. It was failure every single time. God came up with a plan to fix that. He was the one that came up with this law in Christ Jesus that set us free from that old law. And I compared it in my home fellowship to, you know, if you were on a construction site and your boss says, all right, see that house-sized pile of dirt over there? I want you to go move that by the end of the week. And then he gives you like a plastic spoon. You know, he says, go, have at it. You wouldn't even start, right? You would just be like, too big, right? This is, what am I going to do? Like, that's man when he sees the standard of God. I can't, it's too big. What am I going to do? You know? And then someone gives you a bulldozer and says, all right, here you go. You know, backhoe. All right, now you can actually do it, right? Now you actually have the tools where you can do what's required of you. And then I get off the bulldozer and I pick up the plastic spoon again. You know, I go back. That's the foolishness of what they were choosing to do. Because God's given us something in Christ where we actually can live a life that's pleasing to Him. We actually can do this. And so to say, nah, I'm going to go back to observing things of the flesh, days, months, years, pulling other standards in for pleasing God, it's the height of foolishness. Turn to Jeremiah 31. You know, this... we see even in the Old Testament, it was always God's heart He had in mind. He knew what He was going to do eventually with mankind. That there would be a day when man was actually able to please Him, to actually able to keep His commands. Jeremiah 31, we'll start in 31. Verse 31, He says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord. Verse 31, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. A new covenant. We're in the Old Testament right now, right? We're going to go back to the New Testament. This word covenant is the same, right? A new covenant. That's when we look in this New Testament. God was always planning on making a new covenant with man. He says, I'm going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. They broke it. God was above and beyond faithful on His side, but they continually broke it. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts, and I will write it in their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Speaking of Holy Spirit here, that there was going to be a day when not just the laws were actually going to be in here. They were going to be written in the hearts. And in verse 34 it says, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. You know, you could make the case that in the Old Testament there were those that were closer to God, right? The Levitical priesthood, some of the high priests, those that actually could approach much closer to God. And he's saying there's coming a day when no one's going to have to teach everyone his brother, saying, oh, let me tell, because everyone's going to know me. Everyone's going to know me from the least to the greatest. And that's what it is in the body of Christ. Every single person from the least to the greatest, I think, is just a figure in our minds to help us understand, because we've all been brought into this thing, haven't we? Equally. All receiving the same thing equally. And let's look at Galatians 2. We're still looking at God's power in the gospel. Galatians 2 and in verse 20. Paul sets himself up as an example here of how he chose to live. He says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Who here has been crucified with Christ? Right? That's a reality. Crucified with Christ. But it's something he chose to believe. That the old me that was unable, couldn't please God, self, all that, it died with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet it's not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God, or better, faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul wasn't a great man because he was just Paul. He lived by putting faith in the Son of God. That's how he chose to live his life. Right? Faith in the Son of God. And the difference between this life that we live today, which is by faith in the Son of God, and we have this ability to walk out and please God, and getting born again was a moment, right? It was a moment of moment decision that I believed. Was it possible? Was it like incredibly difficult? No, I accept that I couldn't do this. I'm going to accept the gospel of Christ. And it's just a decision to live this. It's a decision every day. You know, am I going to walk out today confident in myself? And I'm going to, you know, or am I going to humble myself to God's words and realize, you know what? What God says of me is true. I died with Christ. Christ, I was given Holy Spirit. I was given this ability. And I walk out in that. So Paul chose to live his life by faith in the Son of God. And turn to Galatians 3 again, at the end of the chapter. In verse 26. He says, "For ye are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." This word baptized just means to be immersed in. "As many of you as were put into Christ have also put on Christ." That word put on Christ, it's to be clothed with Christ, right? It's Jesus uses it, I think it was Matthew 22, where he talks about the wedding feast, where there was a guy who wasn't wearing that garment, that wedding garment. And so he's saying, you've been baptized into Christ. You've also put on Christ. This is what you're clothed in. And in that, there's neither Jew, Greek, bond, free, neither male nor female, but you're all one in Christ. And makes sense, right? I mean, if I've been put into Christ and then I've been clothed in Christ, and that's the reality I live in, then I'm going to go and say, oh, you know what, but it matters if you're a man or a woman, or you know, if you're rich or poor, or if you're educated or not. I've been clothed in Christ, all right? You can't top that. There's no higher standard. There's no other. So any other standard that matters in the world doesn't matter when it comes to the things of God, the church of God. And he says, turn to chapter 4. Right, this was a truth about the Galatians. This was true of all of them that had believed. But he says in chapter 4 and verse 19, he says, "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you." You moms might be able to appreciate that his agony and like, no! Why are you choosing this? Why are you doing? And he says, until Christ be formed in you. Wait a second. I thought they were in Christ, right? And they were clothed. What's this Christ being formed in them? Yeah, it's talking about in your minds, in your hearts. That there's a forming of Christ. That I can choose to live my life any way I please now as a Christian. I can live by the standards of the world. And for the Galatians, because Christ had not been formed in them, they were susceptible to this works-based doctrine, this works-based relationship with God. That, you know what, your works now have a play in it. Your works now have something to do with it. And he's crying out that, no, man, again, You already understood this once. How could you turn from it? I'm travailing until Christ be formed in you. And that's a choice, again, that we make in our hearts, in our minds, to believe what God says about us. Let's look at 1 Corinthians again. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You know, the Galatians, they had begun believing that the flesh was a means to please God, that there were fleshly ways to please God. The Corinthian church, they just still thought of themselves as fleshly. They still believed that they were fleshly people. And here in 1 Corinthians, we read this verse, we'll read it again in verse 18, chapter 1. He says, "For the preaching of the cross, the message of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." Skip down to verse 23. It says, "But we preach Christ crucified." And again, the Christ crucified, it's more than just his death. They preach the whole entire thing. "Unto the Jews, a stumbling block. Unto the Greeks, foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." So this gospel of Christ has both the power of God and the wisdom of God. Anything else that I choose, anything else that I lack in my life, and I look for something other than this to fill, he goes on, he talks about how foolish that is. Because this has both the wisdom and the power of God. Let's keep going. Verse 25, he says, "Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, the weakness of God is stronger than men." So if you want to compare man's wisdom with God's wisdom, if God had a foolish day, it would be much wiser than man's. if he was weak, it'd be much stronger. So, you know, whether it's, oh man, how does the gospel of Christ speak to my, I just struggle with being discouraged sometimes, so I need something else. No, the gospel of Christ will help you with that, you know. Anything that you have lack or need in your life, you're going to find in the gospel of Christ. Everything you need, God put in the gospel of Christ, so that you wouldn't have to turn to the world, which is not as wise, it's not as strong. He put everything we needed in that. You know. And the world, they search for their peace, their happiness, and all sorts of things. You know, oh, I don't have peace. I need a financial plan. I need a savings. I need, you know, I need a vacation. I just need more money. I just need to find a better relationship. But you name it. These are the world's solutions for problems that they face. God has a solution. It's called Christ. Learning that, growing in that. And in it, it's the power and the wisdom of God is in it. You think there's going to be enough to take care of you if it's the power and the wisdom of God? Definitely. Let's keep going here. Verse 26, it says, "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God's chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty." We know from elsewhere that God, the call in Jesus Christ has gone out to everybody. The entire world's been called. You know, come. But so often those that answer the call are the weak, the broken, not the noble, not the wise. It's the people that understand, I need help. I'm broken. I can't do this. You know, and because God doesn't leave room in this gospel for me. He doesn't leave room in this gospel for boasting. As he says in the next if we keep going. He says, "And the base things of the world hath God, base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, things that are nothing, to bring to nothing things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." That's the way God designed this thing. He did not want us to be able to stand before him and boast and know that I had a hand in this. You know, I pleased you because of my fleshly actions. So he provided everything in Christ, and I walk into it. That's why it's the, if you're broken, if you feel inadequate, if you feel like you can't do it, you're absolutely right. It's a good place to be at, you know? He put his power and his wisdom in Christ, so we wouldn't have to bring that to the table. That no flesh could glory in his presence. But of him, of God, are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Let me get into chapter 2. Paul says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." He didn't come to figuring out, I got to make sure I make this put this just right, word it eloquently enough. He realized that's not what's important. What's important is the gospel. If I preach the gospel of Christ to these people, that's going to be everything they need. And he says, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And again, that's the whole kit and caboodle. It's him being crucified, dead, raised to newness of life and ascended. That this is all he came to preach to them because this is all they needed. You know, I'm sure Corinth was a pretty messed up place, all right? Right? It had all the problems that we do, broken families, broken systems, idolatry, all sorts of issues in that city. But he came preaching one thing, Christ. Because that was going to be sufficient for everything that they needed. He says, "I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." That's something we would be tempted to hide, right? Like, if I'm going to convince somebody, I can't be weak or fear. I need to make sure. He wasn't ashamed of that because he realized it wasn't about him as a messenger. The power was in what he was bringing. The power was in what he carried with him. So, you know, if I'm weak, fear, trembling, he says, "In my speech and my preaching, it was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God." And everything he did, that's what he was pointing towards. Not about me, my impressiveness, nothing that I bring to the table. I want you to see this God, that your faith would stand in him, in his power. It's funny how I don't think any of us would be tempted to boast in our salvation, right? You know that, hey, I'm saved, you know that. But, you know, when it comes to living out the Christian life, it's just as much by faith. You know, it's just as much something that an ability that was given to me. And there truly is no boasting in that. You know, and even the Apostle Paul, he understood that. You know, and when we understand that it really wasn't the impressiveness of a man, we're going to cease to like exalt him and think that I could never. You know, we put those standards on ourselves. Like, maybe I could be like this person, but not like this person. The only reason Paul is because he believed the gospel. There was power in the gospel to change a man like Paul, to enable a man like Paul. We're going to touch on a couple sections here in Ephesians. was something that Paul prayed for. I wanted to read two parts of his prayers. Something that he had understood and experienced, and he was praying for this these people. Here we'll read this. It's in Ephesians 1. We'll start in verse 16. He says, "I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling." That they would understand, the eyes of their understanding would be enlightened, that they would know what is the hope of his calling, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe. And this isn't just talking about God's power so we could go raise someone from the dead. This is talking about God has power for you to live this thing. God has power for you to actually walk out in Christ. And it reminds me of a section in Colossians where he talks about being strengthened with all might so we could be patient and long-suffering. You know, we need God's might to do that. Like last week, if you heard the standard of love, what we're called to is actually selflessly love each other. Maybe you tried to do that this week, and I'm going to be more loving, and failed. We need God's power to do that as well. And thank God he's given it. And he's saying here, he wants them to know that God has power for you available. So if you feel inadequate, that's okay. God was never banking on you being able to do this, right? He understood that mankind was broken and needed help. That's why he said there's no boasting in this gospel. I'm going to do everything required so that you can walk for me and live for me. And then in Ephesians 3, again, he says that he would grant you according to, verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. It's like I read that and I was like, wow, that's what I need. I need to be strengthened with might, right? If only I had some inner strengthening, I could actually live this thing. I feel like everyone else can and I can't, strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. And in verse 17, it says that Christ, it's really via Christ. You want some inner strengthening? You want to be, wouldn't that be nice to have like enough strength in here to actually live God's word, to actually step out and do it? It's via Christ dwelling in your hearts, which is via faith, right? So, again, like it talked about in the Galatians, that, man, I want Christ to be formed in you guys. Happens up here. Here he's saying that Christ would dwell in here via, that you would be strengthened, that it's via Christ dwelling in your hearts by faith. That we, and all we're talking about here is, it's really the renewing of the mind. let's go to Romans 12. You know, that we first learn the doctrine of what God's done for us in Christ, that we would know, all right, what is this? What has he made available? Not what I've experienced, right? Not what I've maybe lived up to in my life, but what has he actually made available? He uses a lot of superlatives when he's talking about this, how amazing this gospel is, how incredible it is. So we learn it first. We learn it, which is what it's laid out in very, very detailed in Romans. And in Romans 12 here, it's such an amazing truth. He says, verse 2, he says, "And be not conformed to this world." So, drive a different car, do a different hairstyle, dress differently, you know, don't work. No, of course not. There are people who maybe think that that's what he's talking about. He's talking about up here in our minds. Don't be conformed to this world's way of thinking, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The transforming is God's job. The renewing of the mind is mine. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And this isn't it's not an improved life. Like I I take myself and add improvements to it. Like, I thought about if I was to ask you guys, go home, you can't get a new car, get your car ready for the Indy 500. Some of you guys may be better off than others, you know, due to what car you have. If we think of the Christian life as that way, that, you know, that I need to improve myself, it's like, well, the cards I was dealt, you know, I'm never going to be able to go as far as someone else. It's not that. It's an exchanged, it's a transformed life. God transforms me as I believe these things. I renew my mind, and God transforms me. And I know I felt this way. I've heard people talk that almost as if it's impossible to renew your mind. Like, I just can't do it. Like, I'm not able. And I just thought how our heart would just rend if we were speaking to an unbeliever who wanted to be saved and said they weren't able, right? Because believing's too difficult. It's not too difficult, right? Wouldn't we be like, no, it's just a matter of humbling yourself. That's it. Humble yourself to words and believe them. That's it. And it's the same thing for us as we live this thing. We humble ourselves to God's words and we step out on them. You know? Man. Let's look at Colossians here. We were dealt the same cards in Adam, and we've been dealt the same cards in Christ, every single one of us. And transformation happens the same way for each and every one of us. We'll start in verse 27. He says, "To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Something God's excited about. Christ in you, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. It's the only way we're going to grow up. The only way we're going to be mature is in Christ Jesus. And 29, he says, "Where also I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily." So if God's willing to work in me mightily, do I really want to say I can't do it? You know, that I'm not able. When we put levels on this thing, when we put thinking I can only go so far and not further, it's not a humbling thing. It's not lowering ourselves. It's lowering the gospel. Because God never intended for man to be able just by himself to do this. God said, "I did something in the gospel so you could. I made this available so that you could. I put Christ in you so that you could. I don't want any boasting allowed in this thing." So me saying, he can do it. I'm comfortable here. Okay, that's maybe that's where you're comfortable. That's great. But realize you're simply saying that your flesh is larger than the gospel. It's larger than what God's done in Christ. And here, chapter 2, we'll just read through this. He says, I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God." And then, "and of the Father," "and of" is not in the text, you can scratch it. It just reads, "to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, Christ." Christ. "In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I'm with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as you've been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy, vain deceit, after the traditions of men, the rudiments of the world, not after Christ. It's always going to be things of this world, things that are going to pull us down from that. He says, so beware. Don't allow that. You continue in the same way that you started in Christ. You continue in that. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you're complete. You're filled full in him, which is the head of all principality and power. It says, in whom also you were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. A big deal to them back then, a big deal in what was being preached back then was the importance of circumcision. That you had to be approved before God. And he's saying, you were circumcised with the circumcision that was without hands. It was the putting off of the sins of the flesh. And it happened by the circumcision of Christ. God did that. Buried with him in baptism. Wherein also you're risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who's raised him from the dead. And being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he quickened, he made alive together with him, having forgiven you all of your trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances which was against us, which was contrary to us. He took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. This is something God's done for us. We truly have been set free in this gospel. I don't have to serve God out of guilt, you know. Sometimes, you know, we see this, he's so good, I'm so not good. We serve him guiltily. He doesn't want that. He already forgave you everything so that you could stand before him in thankfulness, right? And not trying to pay him back in terms of a guilt thing. Because all of the things that were against me, all of the ordinances, my trespasses, it says he blotted them out. He took them, and they were nailed to Christ's cross. And he spoiled principalities and powers. He disarmed them. You know, the things that once ruled me, the principalities, powers, he made a show of them openly. You know, that I was at one point a child of wrath. I was under the authority of our adversary. You know, I had to follow his course for me. Well, Christ disarmed them. He triumphed over them. And in Ephesians 6, verse 10, you know, when I'm tempted to feel like I'm fighting like an uphill battle almost, you know, or I'm like underwater, like trying to live the Christian life, climbing uphill, I stop and ask, am I actually believing the gospel in this, or am I just trying to strive harder? Because in chapter 6, verse 10, he says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. You know, I think our Lord has enough might that if I'm strong in that, I'm not going to have to fight so hard in terms of like feeling like I'm drowning and everything else is winning. You know, but it's a matter, again, of learning these things, of what God says about me. Is it true or is it not? You know, and believing those things, stepping out in that. We're going to close in 1 Peter chapter 4. Just kind of in conclusion, it's you know, just as God's power was necessary to save me, you know, that I had no hand in that other than accepting it, It's God's power that's still necessary today for me to live this thing. It's still the same power of God that he's made available to me in Christ so I can walk the Christian life. 1 Peter chapter 4, you guys are all there, I'm not. 4 verse 10. It says, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God, the words of God. If any man minister or serve, let him do it as the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified. You know, if you want to serve, let's do it with the ability that God gives, so that in all things he can be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Amen.
We're going to close. We're going to do Rock of Ages again, number 99. And we're not going to repeat verse 1 again. Rock of Ages, number 99.
Rock of Ages, left for me, let me hide myself in thee, let the pure and sinless blood from thy womb desire which flow, be of sin the double pure, save from wrath and make me pure, not the labor of my hands, yet
God bless, and we got done a few minutes early, so those that have to get your kids, maybe give them an extra minute. And remember, we're here to worship God and to do His will, so take care of one another, and if the Lord tarries, we'll be back here next week. God bless.